Several people this past week have asked me about all of the children that are making their way across the Texas border from El Salvador and Guatemala and Honduras. Having just come from Honduras, I feel like there's a special place in my heart for them. You know, what do you do when you see tens of thousands of children coming across the border? It certainly is a very overwhelming thing to even think about, to even consider. But I think that what applies here applies to so many things in our life. I can't help 10,000 children, but I can help one child. You know, I can't help 20,000 children, but I can help two or three children. And I don't know specifically as a church what we can do right now, but I have been keeping my eyes and my ears open. And if I hear of something or know of a way that we can plug in and help these that are coming across our border, I'll certainly communicate that with you as soon as I know and send out emails, as I don't want to stay aloof and far off from a need that's so great either. I do want to say this, that through what we're doing in Honduras, we are helping people just like these that are coming across our border. For those that don't know, we actually are responsible over a coffee plantation in Honduras that's about 100 acres. And in that coffee that is produced, the first harvest will be this December. But the proceeds from that will help go to those that are in such need. And it's being decided upon by Hondurans where those proceeds go, because they know where the needs are in such a great way. Boy, continue to pray for what's happening there. Do you ever find yourself just looking at that news and hearing stories about that, and you can't help but your heart be tugged at in such profound ways? Do you ever find yourself just saying, Lord, come back, right? Any day. Anybody in here just longing for the day that Jesus would return? Yeah. I find even in my prayer life recently, asking God more and more questions to say, Jesus, how much longer will we wait? You know, God, when am I going to open the door and see that lightning flashing across the heavens and see your return? So we're certainly longing for that day, and we're certainly seeing signs that are written upon our times that Jesus' return is very near. And here are words from an old hymn written in 1873 by Horatio Spafford called It Is Well With My Soul. I know many of you have this memorized. The last verse says, And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. So beautiful, isn't it? We rarely these days do we write poetry that sounds that amazing as Horatio Spafford did so many years ago. But one of the things we lose sight of, even in something like that, is that it's beautiful, it's poetic, and church, it's Bible. Boy, it's just solid Bible. In fact, look with me in Isaiah 34 and verse 4. Isaiah writes this, All the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. Now we read that verse 4 and tell me again, who's longing for the day of the Lord, right? And longing for his return. Now I'm not so sure. All the hosts of heaven shall rot away. And it's not unlike prophecy that it'll be going along and it'll be talking about a nation, and then suddenly there's a verse that pops out. Well, this verse really doesn't have to do with this nation, but it's just how the prophet is flowing with what God is giving him, that suddenly he's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. And verses like this are scattered throughout Isaiah that give us a glimpse of the return of Jesus. But what we find in chapter 66 are all of these verses wrapped up together, and Isaiah just streaming and talking about, here's what the end is going to be all about. You know, it's interesting. A few years ago, I had the fortunate or unfortunate pleasure to hear an astrophysicist talk. And as much as I could try to pay attention to what he was saying as a rocket scientist, you know, I'm trying to understand and wrap my head around it. But then my interest peaked up all of a sudden where he was trying to describe space, you know, as we know it in our universe. And he said, you know, it's a fabric that is space. And we don't think of it correctly, but literally you could roll it up like a scroll if we had that power within us. Then suddenly he had my attention until he started talking again for the next 5 seconds and Atlanta lost me. But this guy was not a Christian, and it amazed me that he would use this very same terminology. Well, what do we make of the end of all things? Some of you hear that and you hear what we're talking about in 34:4 and you're scared. And rightfully so. Man, some of the things we're going to read about here in a moment are scary. Some of you, you hear, great, I showed up on a day that he's talking about the end. Should have showed up next week. I'm still talking about the end next week. It's a long end. It keeps going. So, and you just don't care, right? It's going to work itself out. People are going to argue about how it's going to end anyway, so why should we study it? Both of those conclusions are wrong, by the way. If you're sitting in here and you find what we're talking about scares you, then you need to examine your heart, because it's causing fear in your heart for a reason. That maybe who you think is Lord of your life is not Lord of your life. You see, I look to the day that is coming and the day of the Lord with great anticipation, with great peace in my heart, because my Savior is going to return for me. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Now, those of you who don't care, consider this, that the Lord wrote about every time of the age of the earth, every time that we've seen, including the time that is yet to come. And in fact, he wrote more about the time that is yet to come than any other time that the world has ever seen. Now, if God was so specific to write about it, it's for a reason. He wants you to know it. Right, when Jesus walked on the earth, he said, you can look at the sky and determine if it's a red sky in morning, then sailors take warning. It's going to be a bad day. But if it's a red sky at night, sailors delight because it's going to be pleasant. We are responsible for knowing what time we live in according to the words of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to see, because I believe with all of my heart that we are the generation that gets to see the coming of Jesus Christ unfolded before our very eyes. And I want to see those events happening in glory in God, in glory in Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because he called a shot. It's like he posted up at half court. You can't post up at half court. It's like he stood up at half court and said, I'm going to sink this shot. And he threw it out there and it goes in. It's like he's standing behind home plate, you know, like Babe Ruth, and points over there, and then he jacks it out of the park, because thousands of years ago, he wrote what it was going to be like. And we get to see that unfolded in our day. What glory to God. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. Nobody else can do that. Now, just as a way of information, we're used to talking about Jesus coming back. But in the Old Testament, they talk about Jerusalem being restored. And they talk about the peace and prosperity that Jerusalem, or God's pet name for Jerusalem is Zion, that Zion will have. And both accounts are true. In fact, as you're going to see today, as we compare Old and New Testament, they are almost identical. How can both be true? Because Jesus will reign in Jerusalem. That's it. The glory of Zion will be restored because the Son of God is making his throne right there. When he returns, he's going to burst through the eastern gates of the Jerusalem wall and set up kingdom, set up his dominion right there. Will be the center of the world. It's already the center of the world today. And set up his throne. Wow, it's going to be awesome. So when we hear about Jerusalem, we also hear about Jesus Christ setting up his kingdom. It's no wonder that Pharisees were confused in the day of Jesus. No wonder that disciples were even confused, because they would say, Jesus, is this the time that you're going to set up your kingdom in Jerusalem? And they were reading about a second coming. They knew these things were applying to the Messiah. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Wow. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Can we just let that kind of simmer over us for a moment? Have you ever heard a statement as dramatic and awe-inspiring as that statement? Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. You know, 2 weeks ago, I was in the mountains of Honduras, and very similar to the Rockies in Colorado, it just makes you feel like an ant, you know? I can't even believe I'm looking up something that is so majestic and so awesome, and I'm just so finite and tiny. And God, with one word, you spoke all of that into existence. And not only that, but heaven is my throne. And the earth, all of that down there, that's where I'm propping up my feet. Who is like the Lord? What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble, he who is contrite in spirit, he who trembles at my word. So I want you to know right off the bat that you can be prepared for the return of the Lord. You see, this passage starts a passage that unfolds the return of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be unprepared for it. See, the Lord lists three attributes of people who catch his eye, of whom he knows. He says it's people who are humble. Those are people who know you can't do it on your own. Oh, I need the Lord to help me. He says it's people who are contrite in spirit. Those are people who are repentant, who are sorry for their sin. God, I'm sorry, man, I messed up again. Guess what? Tomorrow I'm going to mess up. I need you, Lord, to pull me, to help me. Those who are contrite, those who tremble at the word of God, just in awe of the Lord. You know, I've never been in a room of people who met these three criteria more than the pastors that we talked with in Honduras. Sergio, I keep looking at you. Brother, you and Bonnie, so great to have you this morning. I'm so glad you're here. Sergio and Paul were our Spanish speakers in Honduras. So thank you for being here. But these pastors, they just heard the truth and they followed it. They were so humble. They were so contrite. Never in any other place are you going to put 40 men in a room and have that same spirit as was in that room. They would hear things like one of them thought that Mary was a virgin her whole life because that's Catholic teaching. And so, well, I'm confused because I thought Mary was a virgin. So how did she have these children after she had Jesus? Well, you're wrong in what you believe. Look here in Scripture where it says she was only a virgin until she had Jesus. And then she was with her husband, Joseph, and they produced these other children. Oh, okay. Now I know what to believe. And with everything that we spoke, okay, this is what the word of God says. I'm going to follow that. That's what people who are humble do. Do you know one of the things I think works against us in our day and age to have that heart about us? We know so much, don't we? And if we don't know it, we've got Wikipedia and Google to fill in the gaps instantly, don't we? And so we hear something, and even if it's from God's word, we challenge it. Wait, no, I can't. That's not going to be the case. Boy, and it keeps us from a contrite spirit, from a humble attitude. But those are the people that the Lord has his eye on. Those are the people that the Lord says, I can do something. My power can be displayed in this person. Now, I want us to skip right to the heart of it and see what's going on here with the return. In verse 15, for behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Now, even Peter, when he talks about the second coming, he says it's going to be with fire. That's how the Lord is going to judge it. We see this chariots with the Lord in Revelation. It says the host of heaven are going to be running on the heels of Jesus Christ as he comes back to render his anger and fury. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh. And those slain by the Lord shall be many. You remember Revelation 19. It says Jesus, he's simply going to open up his mouth and the sword will come forth from his mouth and slay the enemies. We talk about this great battle of Armageddon all the time. It's no battle. Jesus opens up his mouth and the battle is over and the enemies are slain. The victory is already his. So those who sanctify and purify themselves to go into the gardens, following one in the midst, eating pig's flesh and the abomination and mice, shall come to an end together, declares the Lord. Who are those people? They're people that oppose God. These that are referring to the gardens, they had these gardens of fertility, and they would go into the midst and worship their goddess of fertility worship offspring and Baal and Pan and gods like that that were in these gardens. Eating pig's flesh, these are abominations, the opposite of what God has commanded them to do. So here's what we know at the second coming. Mankind, that's you and that's me, mankind will be judged. We're going to be judged, church. Those of you that said, I'm afraid of the coming of the Lord, this is why we have reason to fear right here, because God hates sin. Man, if the second coming reminds us of anything, it's that God hates sin. We can't go on sinning and act like everything is going to be okay. In fact, in Amos chapter 5 and verse 18, when he's talking about the day of the Lord, he's telling Israel, he says, why do you talk about the day of the Lord as if it's going to be a good day for you? Yeah, ouch. He says, no, it's going to be like you're running away from a lion only to meet a bear. Quit sinning is his next part. You can't continue in sin. When did Jesus ever say, my grace is forgiven you, follow me, and then go and sin as much as you want to? Man, this is the damnation of the American church right here. We've made God's grace to mean, okay, God's just always going to forgive me so I can always do whatever I want to. Never did Jesus say that's what grace was about. He said, you're forgiven. He said, you are going to mess up. Don't let it condemn you, but go and sin no more. Do you know when God sanctifies you, he teaches you how to overcome the sin in your life through his power, not on your own. Through his power, so that tomorrow I shouldn't sin in the same sin that I struggled with today, right? Or even if I do, the Lord is going to be teaching me through that sin day after day how he can overcome it in his spirit. Now, I know at some point in our life, we all struggle with weight issue. Some of us struggle with keeping on weight. Okay, I'm sorry. Some of us struggle with too much weight. I understand that. But at some point, everybody struggles with this in our life. I was with a dear friend of mine about 10 years ago. We were in line, and he struggled with being overweight. And on a magazine, it said, think yourself thin. And he was just a clown. He was like, you know, glory to God, finally, they've solved it. And I'm ready, you know, I'm ready for this diet method. I'm going to think myself thin. And so he just starts telling everybody in the checkout lane, I'm thinking myself thin. You know, you're not going to see the same me tomorrow when I come back in here. And we laugh at it because we know whoever wrote that article in the magazine is stupid, right? You can't think yourself thin. You've got to diet and exercise. Those two things are essential when it comes to your weight. We know that that's the case. And it's the same with this sin issue with God. We know we can't continue to sin. It's dumb to think that. Oh, I'm going to think myself not a sinner. No. Flee from your sin. Realize that it repulses God. In fact, in verses 3 and 4, when we go back, he says this, he who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. That shouldn't go together, right? Because God commanded him to slaughter oxes, but now he's commanding what God He's saying what God had said to do, and he's comparing it to bad things. He who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen, but they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. See, so we know mankind will be judged. Here's a first subset of that point. People relying on their own works will fail. Guess what? Every time you'll fail if you rely on your own works. You can't do it. We become so accustomed to just doing things in our own power, it's worthless. How many men in here know that you can do everything that your wife asks you to do and still not please her? Y'all know that, right? Those of you that are sitting right next to your wife didn't raise your hand. I understand. My wife will get me later on for saying that. Here, this is what I mean, right? That Elizabeth can tell me, Jonathan, I really could use your help at night putting the kids to bed. You know, that would be a job for daddy. Okay, I got it. I'm doing it. Jonathan, I could really use your help cleaning out the car. That's your domain. Clean out the car. If you take care of those two things, I'll be happy. And I could use your help, like on one day, could you do breakfast? Okay, I got that. I'm doing it. And then I can do all of those things that she's asked me all week long. And at the end of the week, look at her in the eyes and she could say, it's just been a bad week. I don't know who you are, what you're doing. Because I can do all of those things and never talk to my wife, right? And that's what she's after, is that relationship together between us. Yeah, those were like things that I wanted you to do, but I still want you to talk to me, you know? And together to work in these things. And we develop a way for a church, right, as a church that, okay, I read my Bible. Okay, I can do this stuff. God wants your heart. He wants that relationship. He just doesn't want the checklist, right? And when we're doing the checklist, we will fail every time. We keep going in verse 5. He says, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. See, that goes right back to verse 2 where he's talking about those that are pleasing him. He's got his eye on those people. You who tremble his word, that are contrite, that are humble. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But it is they who shall be put to shame. The sound of an uproar from the city, a sound from the temple, the sound of the Lord rendering recompense to his enemies. See, in the same way that people relying on their works will fail, here's what we need to know. People relying on God's grace will succeed. They'll succeed every time. Why? Because my heart is, God, I can't do it without you. God, my heart is that I know I'm a sinner and I have to be saved by your grace. God, my heart is that I am in awe of you. You're not a teddy bear in the sky. You are Almighty God. People relying on God's grace will succeed. A few things to point out there in verses 5 and 6, he mentions the temple of God, which we know is destroyed right now. So it's obvious conclusion that people have made that the temple in Jerusalem will need to be rebuilt. Very fascinating when you get online to see the measures that they've taken already to rebuild the temple. When the sign says go for them to rebuild, it'll be rebuilt quicker than any project you've ever seen. Amazing how they're ready for that temple to be rebuilt. People relying on God's grace will succeed. What we see in verses 5 and 6 is God coming to judge sin. Now, what we have is a choice right now for all of us. He's either going to judge your sin when he returns. So all sin will be judged. Or he's going to judge your sin on a cross 2,000 years ago. Why can I long and be excited for the day of the Lord when it comes. Is he going to judge sin? Yeah, he is. But I know that my sin is nailed on that cross. Is your sin in the same place? Have you settled that issue with Jesus Christ? Boy, if not, then there's reason to be afraid. In verses 7 through 9. Now this is talking about Israel. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. See, in Revelation, we also see the woman giving birth that is Israel. So before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Now, there's several pregnant women in this room right now. This doesn't make any sense, does it? No, because you go through what I would consider hell on earth to produce a baby at the end. Labor is horrible, but he's saying here, this is the opposite. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? A baby coming first? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I who cause to bring forth shut the womb, says your God? What is he talking about here? Well, here's what we know, that God's plan for Jesus' return is already in action. It's already in action. It was spoken right after the creation of the world. It was spoken throughout the Old Testament. It was spoken in the New Testament, church. It's being spoken today. Now, I know there are different ways to interpret this verse. You don't have to tell me what those ways are. I know that. But here's what I believe that it's talking about. It's talking about the nation of Israel that became a nation on May 15th, 1948. This is talking about something within our time. I mean, our parents were alive in 1948. Many of you were alive in 1948. See, he goes on in these few verses to say, can a nation be born in a day? Never before in the history of the world have a people been scattered throughout the world. And then in one 24-hour time period, what happened in May 15th, 1948, they were brought in to say, this is your nation. This is your land. Never before has that happened. And it wasn't because they were fighting for it. That's how we see it happen, like the labor pains before, right? They were just persecuted. Bad things were happening, and the world powers got together and said, here, be a nation. And then the fighting started. Man, this is God being true to his word. In multiple places in Scripture, there are verses just like here, 7 through 9, that we see God talking about the very same thing. Man, so God's plan for Jesus' return, this was a huge thing that needed to take place. It's taking place in our time. We see the signs written. In verse 10, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All you who love her, rejoice with her in joy. All you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. See, it's so personal to the Lord that it's like a mother and a nursing infant. The Lord doesn't describe it as something that's out there and distant. It's always so personal. And now he's talking about us as a nation. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse. This is to us. We read in Revelation how this river of life comes out of the center of Jerusalem, and the tree of life comes up from it, and the leaves are for healing of the nations. Exactly what's being described right here. You shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. I mean, we might as well be reading out of the end of Revelation when we read this passage here. And we know one thing for certain. Jesus will reign upon the earth. He will reign. There is only one explanation for why Jerusalem would have the glory that it's having in this passage, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has set up shop right in the center of Jerusalem, and the whole world is being changed by his glory. Now, next week, we're going to focus just on this passage right here and other places of Isaiah and talk about Jesus' reign on this earth. But can you imagine a time when all of the problems that we discuss in this life are suddenly no more? Can you imagine a place and a time where those things that we struggle with of, well, I don't know if God is real now because this bad thing happened, if in an instant with the return of Christ, those things are no more? And can you imagine a place where sin is dealt with swiftly, but where joy is given eternally? Can you imagine a place where the joy that we've tasted and known upon this earth is just a morsel of the meal that we will taste and know in this time? I mean, the Lord uses words to say, you're going to be like a kid bouncing on their mama's knee, riding the horse, right? And they get down, let me do it again, okay? Right? Except joy after joy will be poured out. In verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming together, all nations and tongues. Church, hear that. The time is coming. And they shall come and see my glory, and I will set a sign among them. And from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. He's going to the ends of the earth, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries. Fancy word for camels. To my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord, and some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. Here's what will happen in that day. All the earth will worship the Lord. All the earth. Now, Paul puts it this way. You can either bow your knee before him today and worship him, or you can wait. But if you reject God all of your life, your knee will bow on this day before the Lord, because he demands that worship, as he's worthy of that worship. The glory of God is undeniable right here. And I love how he's talking about the things that we've read in the Old Testament, the things that we've read in the New Testament are just types. They're just examples for what we're going to taste and know to be real in this day when we're before Jesus Christ. See, this glory is undeniable. And I wonder, is the glory of the Lord here today? Well, the answer is yes. Not in this fashion. And do you know why? Because God has chosen to let his glory reside in you. In you. His plan is to manifest his glory in you. In your life. And I love this thought because when people encountered Christ and his glory, they worshiped him. I wonder, what do people do when they encounter you? Are they drawn to the Lord? Are they drawn to his glory, to know him more? Say, well, how do I let the glory of God reign in my life? It's the same as right here. Did you notice the progression? They came in and they just sat before the Lord and they stood before the presence of the Lord. And then the Lord sent them out to the ends of the earth and they came back and they just soaked in his glory. How long has it been since you just sat at the throne of the Lord? Just soaked in his glory, soaked in his beauty. What does that even look like? Well, for some of you, when we go home today, you should just read, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, and just meditate on that. Just let the Lord pour over you with that. Let his glory reign in your life. And then he sends you out. He raises you up, he sends you out. For as the new heavens and the new earth, in verse 22, that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, these are time measurements. All flesh shall come to worship me, declares the Lord. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worms shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Now, some of you, when I'm reading that, you get to the dead bodies and you're like, whoa, who put that in there? Because everlasting glory and everlasting judgment go hand in hand. There'll be both. You notice it's not one or the other. Do you notice that there's no middle ground for it? And then everybody else who is a so-so believer and mediocre and lukewarm, they're going to be in another place that's just kind of lukewarm for eternity. It doesn't say that. Either you're right with God or you're not right with God. You know why victory is so incredible? Because defeat is so horrible. You know why the light of Christ is so amazing? Because the darkness of our sin is so ugly, is so awful. Why were these people being judged? Because they had rebelled against God. No, it wasn't like you and I think of rebellion of, here's what God wants, I'm doing the other way. But the standard that they were measured against was God's holiness and God's law, God's standard. And by actions that did other things, they fell into judgment by God. And what is eternal glory is also eternal judgment for those who don't know the Lord. We can't escape that. Here's what I know by reading this passage. This describes me. Why do you think we have verses like Revelation 21:8 that says liars will go to hell? And I think, that's me. Ah! But a righteousness was revealed to me. Righteousness has been made known apart from the law, but which the law and the prophets talk about. They testify to these things. A righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There isn't a difference in any of us. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by the grace given us in Christ Jesus when we come to him. Everlasting glory for those saved by Jesus Christ. God says, you will remain before me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, as I've seen images of these Honduran children coming into Texas, I've tried to imagine their hope. Can you imagine the hope of a six-year-old walking from Honduras, walking through the hell of Mexico, somehow making it all the way up and knowing if I could just get to the Rio Grande, then everything that I believed and everything that I've hoped for, it's going to be okay if I can just make it into Texas. And yet they cross that river and what they find on the other side is probably not what they've imagined. Right? They're thrown into these cattle chutes of humanity and put into places like the Air Force Base in San Antonio and halls to sleep in, before we can get enough money to send them back home. And I think about how deflating that is and that I'm praying for the Lord to raise us up to help them. But I think of our hope in this life in Jesus Christ and how day after day in our life, seemingly we go through hell on this earth and problems and trials. But yet on that final day, when we cross over, that hope that we know in Christ will only be so much better. That glory that we've longed for will only be everlasting. That joy that we've tasted, but only as a mirror faded in this life, will be so pure and so holy. We'll say, God, let me do this again. God, let me enter into your glory. Never let me leave. What a day that will be. Are you humble? Are you contrite? Do you tremble at God's word? Father, how we love you, how we worship you, and are so grateful for this final day. Lord, how we need you as we wait to have faith, Lord, to encourage, to live our lives for you, to flee from our sin, to embrace what you would have for us. God, teach us how to do that every step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.